Well, good morning. I'm up here this morning, obviously, because Sean and Marisa are under the weather, and I hope and pray for their speedy recovery. However, their misfortune is kind of my blessing. I am totally jacked to be able to teach this morning. I look forward to that. I mentioned to you last time I spoke that there's a huge difference between being a full-time pastor and teaching verse by verse through a book and a fill-in. I mean, obviously, I can't go verse by verse through a book because that would be like 30 years before I would get through one. So I have to go a different route. So I've decided there's a bunch of topics over the years that I wanted to speak on and didn't really have a chance to do so. So I'm going to do that today in a message that I've entitled Beginning and Never Ending. And I'm going to start this morning by making one of those, I guess you could call it a no-brainer statement. Understanding what words mean is critical to understanding what is being said. I mean, it should go without saying, but it often doesn't. I mean, if you guess at a meaning or think you know what something means and you really don't know, that can be a problem. It can be a problem, a huge problem. What you have is a failure to communicate. You know, in a group of people, you can have a group of people and they all hear the same word, but a bunch of them understand it differently. And that's just a fact. And when it comes to something that affects theology, that could be a big problem, a huge problem. So we got to all be on the same page. For an example, hillbillies sometimes have their own understanding of what words mean. And it can cause some serious confusion, especially when you're talking about some serious topics. I came across a list of medical terms and the hillbilly definition of those same terms. For instance, artery. The hillbilly definition is, artery is the study of paintings. Barium? Barium is what you do to somebody who dies. Benign? That's what you be after you be eight. Cauterize, that's what happens when you make eye contact with a gal. Dilate is to live long. I shouldn't, but I'm gonna. Enema is not a friend. Not a friend. Fester means you're quicker than somebody else. Node is another way of saying I knewed it. Rectum means nearly killed them. Tumor is one plus one more. And finally, last but not least, urine is the opposite of you're out. You see what I mean? Definitions. There's a lot of words in Scripture that some folks just don't know the real definition. They think they do, but they don't. They don't. And in fact, there's some words in particular that have to do with salvation that get misunderstood all the time. And since our salvation is a matter of life and death, I think we ought to talk about them this morning. But I would be remiss if I had a discussion of salvation and I didn't establish the fact that we all need saved, right? I mean, that's a prerequisite. You got to know that you're in trouble and you need saved before salvation is a topic that you're interested in. We all need rescued because we all have a problem, the same problem. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. But the problem that we have that we need salvation from is because we all are sinners. We all have sinned. I mean, a verse that we're all familiar with, or a bunch of us are familiar with, Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So as long as we're talking definitions, all means everybody. All have sinned. Every living, breathing human has sinned. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it's been going on since. We are born with a sin nature through Adam. So yes, even a baby has a sin nature. There's no arguing the fact. It's black and white. All have sinned. And what is sin? Another definition. Let's get that out of the way. The word sin itself, I'm told, is an old English archery term, referring to missing the bullseye. If you shoot an arrow at the bullseye and you veer off a little bit, it is said you have sinned. You've missed the mark of perfection. And in God's case, the mark is perfect holiness. We all fall short of perfect holiness. We've sinned. Another definition we teach to the cubbies, sin is anything we say, think, or do that disobeys God. I guarantee all of us have sinned. So, we have sinned. All of us have sinned. Everybody has sinned. That's not a unique thing. So what's the big deal, right? What's the problem? Well, as long as we're still in Romans, and I'm going to jump you around today a bunch, but as long as we're still in Romans, Romans 6:23, at least the first part of it, first part of that verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Death is what we earn. That's what we earn for our sin. That's our wages, death. Sin results in death. So there's another definition that we got to get out of the way. Need to sort it out. Death. Before sin, there was no death. There was no physical death. So in that respect, sin resulted in death. But in this case, it also refers to spiritual death. I mean, we're all going to die a physical death if the Lord tarries, right? But some of us, those who have been saved, will die a physical death, but when we die, we will live spiritually for all eternity. We will continue to have eternal life. So we need to be saved, rescued, because we have a spiritual death penalty assigned to us. In fact, we were born spiritually dead, and we're going to stay spiritually dead and powerless to do anything about it. God, and God only is the source of life, spiritual life. And sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God, the source of spiritual life. But the good news is, God made a provision for our salvation. Good news. You did know that that's what gospel means, right? Again, we're dealing with definitions and word origins. The term gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon Godspell, which translates from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. That's all gospel is. It's the good news. So what is the good news? Since we each have earned spiritual death due to our sin, and since God loved mankind so much that he made provision for the forgiveness of our debt, our pardon from the death penalty. He sent his son to be born of a woman and to take on man's death penalty. Since he was God, the Son of God, his sacrifice sufficed to secure the pardon for all. John 3:16, it says it right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When the verse says he gave his only son, it means that Jesus was to be sacrificed on our behalf. He was to die, taking on all our sin. And he could do that because he had no sin of his own to deal with. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, but he didn't stay dead. It didn't end there. Jesus, while he walked this earth, claimed he would rise again after 3 days. Now, a dead Savior who lied about coming back, that wouldn't give a guy much confidence, would it? But Jesus did rise again after 3 days, proving he was who he said he was. He did what he said he'd do. And God the Father was satisfied, and our sin debt was satisfied. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it tells us this. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the provision. God sent Jesus to die for us, rising again to secure our pardon from the penalty of sin. That's the good news. Why did he do it? I don't understand. I don't understand it, but the Bible says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world because he loves us. Because of his great love for us. So that's the good news. That's the gospel. God has made provision for our salvation. I'm in, right? How do I get it? How is it procured? What do I do to lock it in? Well, I guess the first thing we need to know is that we can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't do anything to warrant it. It's a free gift. A free gift. No charge. God offers it because of his great grace and mercy. The verse that we looked at earlier, we just looked at the first part of it, but the whole verse, Romans 6:23, as a whole says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's free. Again, you can't do anything on your own to earn it, to deserve it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for the 10,000th time I've quoted it in here. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Definitions, another definition. Grace. We throw that word around a lot as Christians. What is grace? Grace, according to the dictionary, is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The Awana dictionary, we tell the kids, is God giving me a gift I don't deserve. That is grace. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. So again, how do we get it? How do we receive this gift? What is required to procure this gift of salvation? What is the procedure? What must I do to be saved? Right? I'm glad you asked. It's important that we know this. One of my most favorite passages in Scripture, I've preached it a number of times in here, and Jim Jones preached it before me. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas being imprisoned in Philippi. They were locked up. And while they were in their cells, they were praying and praising God, singing hymns. And people were taking notice, particularly the jailer, the Philippian jailer. An earthquake happened. An earthquake occurred, and the cell doors sprang open. And the jailer just knew that he just lost all his prisoners. They bailed on him, he thought. And the penalty for a Roman jailer to lose his prisoners was death. He would be executed for that. So the jailer decided to go ahead and expedite the process and take his own life, to kill himself. But Paul cried out from the cell inside. Basically, he said, "Hey, we're all here. Nobody's left. Nobody escaped." And the jailer, who was on the brink of committing suicide, cried out to Paul and Silas. Verses 30 and 31 records that. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, I've said it a dozen times from this pulpit, and it's true. I mean, here Paul is asked a direct question, right? The most important question anyone can ask. Here Paul had the opportunity. God had the opportunity right here to spell it out exactly what is required for salvation and all the confusion that's out there. It's right here. This is the place, the opportunity to lay out the complicated plan of salvation. And God didn't miss the opportunity. And Paul did lay out the complicated plan. Exactly. He said, "You must believe in the Lord Jesus." Period. That's it. Nothing else is required for salvation. No cleaning up your act beforehand. No baptism. No church membership. No good deed doing. Nothing. Nothing but believing in the Lord Jesus. I mean, again, as we just read in Ephesians 2, we are saved by God's grace through faith. We are saved by believing in Jesus. Now, faith, this believing, again, is a pretty important concept. And I want to camp here a bit because understanding what is meant by believing is monumentally critical. I could take you to a number of places where it states believing is a prerequisite to knowing salvation, to knowing rescue, to knowing forgiveness. But just so I don't hop you around too much, we're just going to stay in the book of John, the Gospel of John. John 1:12, for example, says, "Some, however, did not receive him and believed in him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so that he gave them the right to become God's children." John 14-16, "As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life." And then John 3:18, "Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son." John 6:29, Jesus answered, "What God wants you to do is believe in the one he sent." John 8:24, "That is why I told you that you will die in your sins, and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am." John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die, and those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Point made, right? Believing is a thing. It is the thing. So what is it to believe in Jesus? It seems pretty clear that we need to have a handle on that definition, right? I can tell you what it's not. It's not simply believe that a guy named Jesus existed. It's not that. It's not a matter of believing that God exists. That's not what's required. I mean, you have to believe both those things ultimately, but that's not what believing in Jesus refers to. Believing in Jesus is to have faith in Him, to have confidence in Him. Believe in Him. I tell people all the time when I'm trying to explain this that I love my wife. We've been married for 42 years. I believe in her. I believe in her. I have faith in her. I have confidence in her. I don't just believe she exists. Everybody can see she exists. That's not the case. That's not the point. I have faith that she is genuine, that she is who she says she is, that she'll do what she says she'll do. I have faith that she has my back thick and thin. I believe in her. I believe in her. I have faith in her. I have confidence in her. So to believe in Jesus is to believe He is who He says He is, who the Bible says He is. Among other things, He is God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's to believe that He is the Savior, the Messiah. It's to believe that He has done all He said that He would do and will do all He says that He will do, which included His death, His resurrection, or His burial and His resurrection, once and for all, for the forgiveness of your sin debt. It's to have faith, confidence in Him, to accept these facts about Him and to accept Him as your Savior. Now, you probably don't know or won't know all the facts about Jesus initially. I'm still discovering stuff all the time. I mean, your faith will grow. It will continue to grow as your relationship grows. But the core of what you have to know to believe, again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I'll read it again. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I mean, that is the bare minimum of what you have to come to terms with. That Jesus Christ, and Christ isn't His last name, by the way. You know that, right? It's who He is. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God sent to die in our place. It is believing that He is who He says He is, and it's believing that He has done what the Bible says He has done. He died in our place for our sins and was buried in resurrection, proving it was legit. It's believing this and accepting this fact and accepting Jesus, accepting His free gift of salvation. So, moving on. Let's say you believe in Jesus. You have accepted what the Bible says and what He says about Himself. You accepted that as true, as fact. You have accepted the fact that He is a Savior. You've accepted the fact that He is your Savior. You've accepted Him as your Savior. When you do that, when you have truly accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, a lot of things are instantly true regarding your life. You are instantly, at that moment, permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that. In fact, we talked about it the last time I was up here. Also, you're no longer a slave to sin. You once were. You were born as such, And you are fully capable of still sinning, don't get me wrong, but now as a Christian, you have the power to resist and say no. You've been given life. That's true of you. You were born dead, spiritually dead, but you are, as a Christian now, born again. Born again. We won't go there this morning. Most of you are familiar with the account of Jesus talking to a rabbi named Nicodemus and telling him that he must be born again. And Nicodemus was kind of confused about all this and said something along the lines of, "Hey, I can't crawl back in my mommy's tummy. Can't happen." To which Jesus replied, "You knothead, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about literal birth." That's from the Humboldtian paraphrase, by the way. We are spiritually born again to new life. Spiritually born again to new life. What kind of life? In that same conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus told him this. Again, we read it earlier, John 3:14-16. "As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life." Eternal life. We are born again to eternal life. Beginning the moment we are born again, we are born, made alive. Eternal life. Everlasting, eternal life. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that kind of sounds permanent, right? Everlasting, eternal. In fact, I talked about this here a while back with the Awana kids, and they all seemed to grasp the idea that eternal and everlasting spoke to permanence. Smart kids. They understood that when we accept Jesus and his salvation, we are born again, we are given life, spiritual life, eternally, starting at that moment and lasting forever. The verses we just read and dozen more verses tells us that believing in Jesus secures us eternal life. Now, just for clarity, the eternal life doesn't mean we won't experience physical death. Again, unless we're raptured first, we're all going to die. We're all going to die physically. Also, this eternal life doesn't begin after we die physically. That's not when it starts. I know it seems redundant, but again, your spiritual life began the moment you trusted Christ and will continue eternally from that point. Spiritual life begins at new birth and lasts forever. Again, word meanings matter. It continues to baffle me. It does, but there are a lot of people who fail to understand that eternal and everlasting means permanent. I mean, that seems like such a simple concept, but they miss it somehow or another. There are myriads of folks who believe or claim to believe the Bible, but they're convinced that they can do something to lose their eternal or everlasting life once they have it. I know I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but eternal and everlasting means it goes on forever, right? I mean, did I miss something? My old mentor, Jim Jones, he gave me something years ago, and I'd like to read it to you. I'd like to share it with you. It speaks to this. It says, "Let's assume for a moment that one can lose his salvation. Old Joe Jones, fictitious name, became a Christian on June the 10th, 1978, at which time he received eternal life. But then came that fateful day, October 12th, 1985, when old Joe did whatever it is that one does to lose his salvation. A few months later, Joe died, And about a millennia after that comes the great white throne judgment, and Joe stands before God. The books are opened, and God says, Joe Jones, I see here that you had everlasting life at one time, but it only lasted 7 years, 4 months, and 2 days. Tough luck, friend. If only you had died a little sooner, you would have had eternal life eternally. Is it possible to say that a person had eternal life for only 7 years, 4 months, and 2 days? No. Whatever else you might say about his life, you could not say it was ever eternal, or else he would still have it. The most you could say is that it was temporarily eternal, which isn't a thing at all. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5. He says that he would never drive away those who come to him. That's John 6:37. And that nothing is able to snatch his sheep away. That's John 10:27 through 28. So in those verses, Jesus says we can't run away, he won't throw us away, and we can't be taken away. Was he mistaken in old Joe Jones's case? I don't know about you, but it seems pretty clear-cut to me. It seems like common sense, yet there are so many confused on the subject. But it also occurs to me that Satan is the author of confusion, right? I don't know who to credit it to, but someone once said, I'm trying to think, don't confuse me with facts. People are confused because they don't know or they ignore the facts. The facts are found in God's Word. If you believe the Bible is God's Word and is absolutely true, its contents are obviously facts, right? It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't change the fact that facts are facts. I've always said that my faith is not a blind faith. I mean, that would be silly, blind faith. It's a faith that's based on a series of facts that led me to where I am. Facts found in God's Word. You have to read and study your Bible. You have to be taught from God's Word. You have to be. If you don't, you can buy into all sorts of nonsense, all sorts of things. You get tossed around like cottonwood fuzz in the breeze. Just wherever the wind blows, that's where you end up. Ignorance and emotions can foul you up big time. A long time ago, and a lot of you are familiar with this, I was introduced to the fact train. Any of you recognize the fact train? Fact represents what we know to be true on the basis of the Word of God. Faith represents our beliefs, our confidence in certain truths, which leads to opinions and actions. Feelings represents our subjective emotional sensitivities and impressions. The train is going to run fine with or without the caboose. It goes nowhere without the engine, though, right? Also, the train moves only if you shovel coal from the coal car into the engine. In the same way, our Christian lives will only move forward if we place our faith in the facts of God's Word. So what are some of the facts concerning the person who has believed and trusted in Christ for salvation? Some of the facts. There are a number of scripture references here, and I'm not going to read them all. But fact number one, for those who have trusted Christ, is Christ has indeed come into their life. That's a fact, and it's substantiated by all of those scripture verses there, and more. Fact number two, that person has been reborn. He's a new critter. He's a new creature. A whole new creation. Number three, all of the sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven. all those references there speak to that. Fact number four, a new relationship has been established between him and God. That's a fact. And fact number five that I have listed here, he will never again be separated from God. That's just a fact, substantiated by those verses. We shouldn't be confused by the facts. We should be assured, encouraged by the facts that our salvation from spiritual death is eternal, everlasting. Our spiritual life began when we were born again and will continue through all eternity. It's a promise. It's a fact. Count on it. Let's pray.